Father, we trust that once again as we open your word, you will touch our hearts, cleanse us from every wickedness, every sin, every temptation, cause us to be clear-minded and focused on you, focused on your goodness, your love, your mercy. We're so grateful, God, that throughout the Holy Week, you demonstrated perfection in the midst of trial. You showed us the way, and all we can do from that, Lord, is to realize that we're not worthy and we're not able to do that in our own strength. So we lean heavily on you, Lord Jesus, knowing that it's by your blood that we are healed, by your sacrifice we're made whole. I'm so grateful, God, that you made a way where there really didn't seem to be any way, and we can trust that going forward, Lord Jesus, we are accepted in the Beloved. We're known by you. We're loved by you. We're counted as one of yours. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So we've been going through the book of Mark and up to chapter 15, verses 21 to 32. The king is crucified. Now, crucifixion's kind of a terrible thing. Mark does not dwell on it. None of the synoptic gospels really dwell on the pain and suffering that Jesus went through. But anybody that understood crucifixion at all would know what that meant. It was not something that was talked about in polite company. And I think Mark attempts to be polite as he just kind of states, you know, and they crucified him. As we look at this, crucifixion of Jesus is what we're zeroing in on. But just prior to this, the soldiers were mocking Jesus. Pilate was trying to get Jesus to answer him, and Jesus is like, no, I don't have any reason to answer. Pilate asked him, are you the Messiah, the King of the Jews? And Jesus pretty much said, yep, yes, I am. He wasn't trying to fight this sentence that had been placed on him. Pilate was, I think, hoping to give himself Pilate another out by releasing Jesus, and they'd had a custom where they would generally release one prisoner for the people to try to show how gracious they were and merciful, and so he tried to put forth Jesus as one that could be released, and the religious leaders, these wonderful people that have been fighting with Jesus for a few years now, stirred the crowd up and got them all to shout, crucify him, crucify him. And then a gentleman named Barabbas that had basically committed treason and was worthy of death, and then murder had happened during his treasonous acts, they asked that Barabbas be released. So he was released. Most likely the other people that are on either side of Jesus as he's being crucified were part of that insurrection that Barabbas had been leading. And oftentimes that happens, you know, the leader of a movement gets released and the rest of the people in the movement take the brunt of the punishment. But this is a sorrowful time as we look at it, and yet it's a really joyful, beautiful time too, because every step along the way, Jesus is demonstrating his love. When he chose not to fight back, when he chose not to call legions of angels down to release him and protect him, when he chose to submit to the will of the Father and go to the cross, something that not one of us would be willing to do. I know some of us would be willing to lay our lives down for a friend if we thought it would be helpful. We may even be willing to step in, and I know a number of people in this congregation even have served in the military. There's ways that we will sacrifice ourselves for others. But this was the ultimate sacrifice. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we could know salvation. And I love the story, and yet I grieve as I go through it. So it's one of those mixes of what's actually happening here. Starting with verse 21, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country. So he's heading into the city. And Jesus and these others, you know, Jesus has just been flogged and beaten and spit on and treated very poorly. Now they're making him carry his own cross to the place where he's going to be crucified, or at least the cross beam of it. And as they're going along, I'm sure Jesus is just barely able to make a step. And the soldiers at that time had pretty dictatorial control and power. If they wanted you to do something, you're walking along down the road and they say, John, carry my bag for me. You didn't say no. It was you did it. The Christian way to deal with that was if they tell you to carry your bag for a mile, offer the second mile too. And so this is a situation where Simon is probably going into the city to celebrate the Passover. He's probably a righteous man just going there for religious purposes. We don't know that 100% for sure, but that's my understanding. And here he's heading into the city and these people are coming out and the soldiers grab him and they force him, they compel him, they impressed upon him. He was conscripted. You've been drafted right now. Carry this cross. This is your new job. You thought you were going that way, now you're going back this way. The interesting thing is none of the other synoptic gospels mentioned much about Simon. They did name him and mention the incident, but they didn't say that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. And I'm thinking Mark probably did this because the people reading the book of the Gospel of Mark at the beginning would have been the people from the church in Rome. And later, when Paul is addressing the Romans, the church in Rome, he says, you know, Rufus sends his greetings. And that's probably this Rufus. There was a connection, a family connection. Simon, most likely, met Jesus for the first time when he's told to carry my cross. And rather than being put off by that, and swayed by, oh, this criminal, he's going to the cross, he's obviously done something wrong, he sees something in Jesus. And I'm guessing after carrying the cross out there, he probably hung around to see some of the rest of the story and saw some of the miraculous things happening as Jesus laid his life down for us. And I'm guessing that he led his children to the Lord. So he's passing by, he's forced to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. By the way, Calvary is Latin, that comes from calva, which means skull. So when we sing all this stuff about Calvary, we're singing about an emblem of death. Now whether the hill called Golgotha was named that because it was shaped like a skull, many people believe that's the case, or whether it was just because it signified a place of death. Either way, that's where they're taking him. When it says they, I look at that, and in my mind, we are they. All of us that put Jesus on the cross. But specifically at this time, it had been turned over from the religious leaders to the soldiers. And going back to pretty much like probably verse 16 of this same chapter. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They, and it's pretty obvious where that's pointing, they would be the soldiers and the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Again and again they struck him. So there's that they again. And these soldiers, just took off where exactly did what the religious leaders, the scribes, the Pharisees, the chief priests would have wanted. The Sanhedrin had done everything they could to bring Jesus to an untimely death, and once they were able to hand, the religious people were able to hand Jesus over to Pilate, it's kind of out of their hands what's going to happen with him. Pilate gets to decide. The religious leaders would not have had the authority to take Jesus' life. That would have been considered murder. But Pilate, as he's worked through this conversation, which was really a one-way conversation for the most part with Jesus, the only thing that Pilate could really find to cover his own rear was people were claiming that Jesus was king of the Jews, and that would make him a traitor or treasonous against the Roman leader. And so he latches on to that Jesus is a king and in competition with the Roman authority. But rather than doing the right thing, which he knew Jesus had not done anything wrong, he passes Jesus over. After having Jesus flogged, he handed him over to be crucified. And who he hands him over to is this group of soldiers that could have, not all soldiers act like this, that they could have just gone about doing their job, but they wanted to add insult to injury and pour it on thicker and thicker, and they kept on doing things. They struck him. They spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe, put his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. And that brings us to today's passage. Simon gets met, takes the cross. They're heading to Golgotha. Then they, and there's the they again. And again, I have a really hard time looking at this and thinking, well, yeah, we can just blame the soldiers. It's none of this would have happened if it hadn't have been for sin. And each one of us are responsible for driving those nails into the hand of Jesus. Each one of us is responsible for this whole episode here. They offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. A lot has been written about this from every indication that I have. The mixture of the wine mingled with the myrrh would have been some sort of narcotic to numb the pain. And it probably would have been easier for the soldiers if they could numb the pain of everybody that they're putting on a cross, because there wouldn't be as much struggling and squirming and fighting back if they weren't feeling anything. But Jesus chose not to take that. And again, a lot's written on the reasons why. We don't know necessarily, but I'm assuming clear-headedness and clear purpose. He didn't need the suffering to be lessened at any point here, because this was not the greatest pain that he knew he was going to be going through that day. The pain of separation from the Father, the pain of taking on the sin of the world, was much greater than anything that the Roman soldiers could dish out. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It's kind of interesting that Psalm 22 talks about this, one of the messianic psalms, and it talks about how that they're going to divide the garments, and then they're going to cast lots. They're gambling over the clothing of this man that they've just mocked and put on a cross. But that statement in the middle there, and they crucified him. That's a very small statement for a very big deal. And again, the they is all of us. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." According to Mark, that was the notice that was placed either while he was walking, it was probably hanging around his neck on a board, and then when he got there, they may have nailed it to the cross above him or left it hanging on him. I don't know which. Matthew says, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Luke says, this is the King of the Jews. And John, the disciple that Jesus loved, wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. At any rate, it was written in three languages to make sure that anybody passing by would be able to understand. This is really how Pilate is able to justify his actions. It's like, he's a king. We only have one king, so anybody else calling themselves king, which Jesus did. Of course, he didn't say he was trying to be king of the earth or king of Rome or king of anything other than a different dimension, a different world. And he clearly pointed out through his ministry that his kingdom wasn't of this earth. He wasn't a threat to Rome in any way. And yet that's the only reason that they could hang him on a cross and take his life. They crucified two rebels with him, one on his right hand and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, wagging their heads or shaking their heads and saying, so you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. They'd heard that false accusation that people had brought against him, that he'd claimed he was going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. They weren't paying attention. He wasn't talking about the earthly temple. And people that are just, and there, this road would have been very busy. A lot of people heading to Jerusalem, mostly religious people. And here they are mocking. We can get on pretty high horses sometimes with our attitudes and feel like, you know, we've got the truth and we've got it all together. Anybody that's a little bit different, we've got a green light to put them down, to ridicule them, to tear them to shreds. They're just like, yeah, you think you can do anything? Come down here and save yourself. What I know about Jesus is he could have saved himself right there. He could have come right off that cross. And he chose not to. Because if he had taken them up on this, all this mocking and these taunts, he wouldn't have fulfilled the purpose of covering our sins. Now here these religious leaders come back into the story. They're kind of always on the fringe, always watching, always there. In the same way, chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. They weren't out there on the street mocking him, but they're like talking amongst themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. Their hearts were so hard. If Jesus had come down, they would have thought it was trickery or sorcery and they wouldn't have believed anyway. Their minds were made up. The one thing that they did here that they maybe weren't intending to do was they gave him some credit and pointed out that he'd saved others. They were aware of Lazarus. They were aware of all of the people that Jesus had met when they were sick, leprous, blind, lame, and after an encounter with Jesus, they walked away healed. They recognized that he had saved others. They still thought they had one up on him here. They were the religious leaders. They were the rulers of the Sanhedrin. They were the ones that were listened to and respected. And they made sure of that when they went into the streets. They wanted everybody to call them rabbi or teacher or and to say if he came down off the cross that they would believe. These same people, many of them, not all of them, some did believe later, but many of them, when they found out that he'd been raised from the dead, after being dead for 3 days, that he was resurrected, that wasn't enough to turn their hearts. So this is a false desire, thinking that if he just comes down off the cross, then they would believe. They were always kind of pushing him and requiring him to do a sign, but not the signs he was already doing. They wanted to control who, when, where, why, how. Then it says here, those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And we learn from Luke that one of the insurrectionists, one of the robbers, one of the individuals that was on a cross beside him, recognized something in him through all of this, and turned to him and said, pretty much, you know, I deserve to be dying because I'm a bad guy, I've done bad stuff, but you don't. And he asked for salvation, and Jesus said, today you'll see me in paradise. There is nobody that has sinned so much that Jesus doesn't have greater grace, greater mercy, greater love than their sin. And even here on the cross, they've mocked him, they've hurled insults at him, and his heart still is for them. Even though it's mentioned a number of times here that they crucified him, that as he was crucified, it was such and such a time, he's not dead yet. He's suffering up there. And even after they took his life, they couldn't hold him in the grave. And I keep saying they. It's so easy to push that off onto everyone but me. Lord, forgive me for my heart, my mind, my actions, my words that have proven me guilty and worthy of death. Thank you that you paid that price, that you took upon yourself everything that I deserved. Help me to not take that lightly. Thank you for giving each of us strength to go forward with good works that you've prepared. Thank you that your word is also preparation to bring us to the ability to do your will. And we thank you that we get to be with your people today, just basking in the oneness and communion and fellowship of this one body, this one church. Not this little local church, but your church, universal. Everyone that calls upon your name, everyone that has leaned into you, recognizing that without you, we can do nothing, but with you, great things can take place. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.